Well, I want to jump right back into this. We've been talking, and this will be the third, probably the final final time I'll talk about this, but the accuser of the brethren. We've been talking about it for 2 weeks now. The accuser of the brethren. But evidently, there's some things we still need to hear. And how do we build our faith? By hearing the Word, and hearing the Word, and hearing the Word. Amen? So I shared this definition. He is accuser of the brethren. An accuser, to claim that someone has done something wrong. That's what an accuser is. They claim that someone has done something wrong. That word claim means to state or assert that something is the case, typically without providing evidence of proof. That's what the enemy does. He's asserting, he's claiming that you have done something wrong without providing evidence or proof of it. That's what he is doing. That's what he is. That's who he is. He's the accuser of the brethren. And guess what? We listen to it sometimes. We probably listen to it more than we ought to. We believe the lie more than the truth. We listen to the accuser more than the Creator. And he can only accuse you. Listen, he cannot condemn you of anything. We talked about this last week. Because of the blood of Jesus, your sins have been blotted out, forgiven, once and for all. Past, present, and future. And I know that's a hard concept for us to grasp. And maybe that's why we're spending so much time on it. Because we need to hear that. He cannot condemn you for anything because there's no evidence against you. If you're born again, if you are believing that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, there is no evidence against you that he can condemn you on because it's covered by the blood. It's blotted out. It's wiped away. It is utterly destroyed. Amen? But we can condemn ourselves. We do that all the time. Man, I shouldn't have said that. Why did I do that? Why did I go there? Why did I participate in that? Why did I entertain that? Why did I look at that? Why did I say that? We do it all the time. We're our own worst enemy sometimes. See, the problem is if you keep listening to the lies of the enemy, you'll start to believe them. And then when you start to believe them, you'll start to speak them out of your own mouth. And then, that's the hard part, because not only is that hurtful to you, it's hurtful to whoever's hearing the words you're speaking also. You're going to start believing them and repeating them. That's not some Jedi mind trick that the enemy is using on you. He's not waving his hand over you and forcing you to say those things. No, it's just like, you know, when you hear something often enough, it's just like kids, you know, growing up, when they, if they hear something often enough from their parents, their peers, their whatever, they start to believe it. And it starts to take root inside of them. It starts to take root, starts to create that foundation inside of them. We're the same way. When we start hearing and believing the lies of the enemy, it starts to take root in us, and it starts to come out of our mouth. How many remember in computer class the old saying, garbage in, garbage out? Garbage in, garbage out. Meaning, you're only going to get out of that computer what you put into it. So if garbage is going in, then garbage is going to come out. It ain't going to make any sense. We're kind of that same way. We believe in the lies of the enemy. It's going in, it's going in, it's going in. Well, it's going to come out. It's going to come out at some point. So what do we do? Well, you got to put the good stuff in. You got to be putting the word in you, praise in you, worship, godly relationships, godly conversations. Those are the things that need to be going into us. Because when that goes in, then that is what comes out. And then when you're putting that stuff in you continually, I'm talking on a regular basis. You're putting the word in, you're worshiping God, you're praising Him, you're surrounding yourself with godly people. Everywhere you go, you're speaking godly things, having godly conversation, not succumbing to the conversation of the world around the water cooler, but you're influencing the conversation wherever you go. When you start doing that, and the lie from the accuser comes, your arsenal is already fully stocked. And you know what? You've got an arsenal full of laser-guided missiles, if you will, okay? Sometimes we like to take the shotgun approach. You know, the lie of the enemy comes and we just boom, boom, boom. We're just blowing somewhere. And it may hit. It may not. But I think the word is precise. I think there is a word for every situation that you're dealing with in your life. There's an answer in the word for it. And I believe it's precise, like laser guided. Precise. And sometimes, you know, sometimes that could be the hard part. And let me tell you, if you're not putting enough in, you may not know enough to take that and point that laser right at that situation. How many know it's easier just to pull out a shotgun and scatter, shoot? You know, we want to be, and we talked about that, right? Vain repetition and stuff like that. Vain repetition of confession and stuff like that. And there's no where there's no faith. But man, you take that laser-guided missile and it's pinpointed right at the situation. It is going to destroy that situation. But you have to have it inside of you to know how to point it or use it. Does that make sense? I don't know. I think it does. You may slow the enemy down with that shotgun if it might hit him, you know. But man, you take that precise weapon of the word. You know, where it says the word divides asunder. When we rightly divide the word, it's as sharp as a two-edged sword. And I just think of a chef's knife and how sharp they keep. And you could just, sometimes I've seen one like this, you could just lay it on that piece of meat and it almost just falls through the meat. It's so sharp. Now, I ain't got none of those in my kitchen. In fact, I've tried to sharpen mine. It don't work. I can't do it. Where was I going with that? I don't know. But when we rightly divide the word is sharp as a two-edged sword, and it's a precision weapon. It's a precision weapon designed to eliminate that situation with specific circumstances behind it. Not the shotgun approach, but the precision method, using the word for that particular situation. You know, sometimes the enemy comes against us and tries to accuse us. And I have a heart. Someone said this to me a few weeks ago. And I have a hard time making sense of this. But, I mean, that's not to belittle this situation, because there may be many people that have had this thought before. But how many have... No, I'm not even going to ask that. Has the enemy ever accused you? Are you really saved? Do you really think you're saved? Do you really think you're going to heaven one day? And then the accuser will rise, because think about this, and this you did, and you went over here, and what about that? X, Y, Z, you can name it. I have a hard time with that. I don't. But what do we do? So what do we do? What should be the first thing we do when that happens? We know that the word says what? To take every thought captive. In fact, let's read that out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. I'll read out of the Amplified. Let me start in verse 3. I was going to start further down, but 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 says, "For though we walk, we live in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds." We have strongholds in our life. But we have weapons that can pull down those strongholds. God has given us everything that we have need of to be victorious and to pull down these strongholds in our life. Amen? Amen. Verse 5, "Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, being in readiness to punish every insubordinate for his disobedience, when your own submission and obedience as a church are fully secured and complete." We take every thought captive. We cast down every thought that rises up against the Word of God, rises up against God Himself, rises up against His Son Jesus. That's the first thing we do. We cast it down immediately. Immediately. Some of us want to entertain that thought. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous ground. Because when you start entertaining it, that's when that root starts to grow down inside of you. But we need to cast that thought down immediately. Cast it down. You have no business entertaining it. You take it captive with the Word of God. You cast it down by the blood of Jesus and by His name. And don't pick it up. And then you come back. You don't leave it there. You don't just take it captive and cast it down. You come back and you speak the Word to it. You speak it to it. If he tries to convince you and accuse you, "Are you sure you're saved? Are you sure you're going to heaven? Are you sure you have a relationship with the Christ?" Well, this is where that laser-guided weapon comes in. You come back and you point the Word at it. Like Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by a single offering he has forever completely cleansed and perfected those who are consecrated and made holy." Forever. That's what you say back to the enemy when he accuses you of that. "No, by the blood of Jesus I am forever cleansed." He went and died on the cross once and for all. Cleansed me of all my sin, past, present, and future. I am made holy and righteous by the blood and by the blood alone. Listen, we have to settle some things in our heart, church. I mean, really have to settle some things in our heart when it comes to understanding our righteousness. Walking in the victory that Jesus died to give us. We have to settle some things. Christ is sufficient for all things forever. Christ is sufficient. What did God tell Paul? He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." I think we can substitute that word. He could say, "My Jesus, my Son is sufficient for you because He went and died for you. He shed His blood for you. He wiped out and blotted out all your sins. He's sufficient for you. He is all you need. All you need." And I know we talk a lot about that, and we have been the past few days, but I wanted to read it from the Word. I don't want you to just take my word for it. I want you to take the word for it. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to take some time here in Hebrews 10. Because I think we need to. I think there are people, and this may not be you, there may not be anybody here under the sound of my voice that struggles with this. And that's good. I hope so. But there are many people out there that do, and hopefully this will give you some ammunition to help them when they struggle and come to you, confide in you. This will give you some ammunition that you can use to help them out. Amen? Hebrews chapter 10. I'll be reading this out of the Amplified. I'm going to start in verse 1. We may or may not read this entire chapter. How many have been and still are in the book of Romans? Your next assignment, along with that, is to get into the book of Hebrews. If you are ready for the meat of the word, I'm telling you, there is some meat in Hebrews. There is some meat in Hebrews. If you've worked your way through Romans, and if you've got an understanding of what all that Paul is talking about in that book of Romans, who you are in Christ, you have a firm foundation in that, I suggest you move on over to Hebrews and see what it has to say. So chapter 10, verse 1. For since the law has merely a rude outline, a foreshadowing of the good things to come, instead of fully expressing those things, it can never, by offering the same sacrifices continually, year after year, make perfect those who approach its altars. For if it were otherwise, would these sacrifices not have stopped being offered? Since the worshipers had once for all been cleansed, they would no longer have any guilt or consciousness of sin. If the law worked, if it did what it was supposed to do, we would have no need for Jesus. But he came to fulfill the law and remove that sin consciousness from us. Something that the law could not do, because the law reminded them of their sin every year when they had to go and make sacrifices every year. Just brought it all back up again. Verse 3, but as it is, these sacrifices annually bring a fresh remembrance of sins to be atoned for. Because the blood of bulls and goats is powerless to take sins away. Hence, when he, Christ, entered into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but instead you have made ready a body for me to offer. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no delight. Then I said, behold, here I am, coming to do your will, O God, to fulfill what is written of me in the volume of the book. When he said just before, you have neither desired nor have you taken delight in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, all of which are offered according to the law, he then went on to say, behold, here I am, coming to do your will. Thus he does away with and annuls the first former order as a means of expiating sin, so that he might inaugurate and establish the second, the latter order. We've talked in great depth about this. The old covenant versus the new covenant. Verse 10, and in accordance with this will of God, we have been made holy, consecrated, and sanctified through the offering made once for all of the body of Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. Furthermore, every human priest stands at his altar of service, ministering daily, offering the same sacrifices over and over again, which never are able to strip from every side of us the sins that envelop us and take them away. Whereas this one, Christ, after he had offered a single sacrifice for our sins that shall avail for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, then to wait until his enemies should be made a footstool, a stool beneath his feet. Verse 14, for by a single offering, he has forever, completely cleansed and perfected those who are consecrated and made holy. Man, you just need to soak that up. You need to speak verse 14 over you. For by a single offering he has forever. Somebody say forever.
Forever.
Say completely.
Completely.
Say cleansed.
Yes.
Say perfected.
Perfected.
Me.
Me.
That's you. That's you in Christ. That's who you are in Christ. Perfected. Made holy. Without blemish. Without mark. That's how he sees you. Verse 15, and also the Holy Spirit adds his testimony to us in confirmation of this, for having said, this is the agreement, the testament, the covenant that I will set up and conclude with them after those days, says the Lord. I will imprint my laws upon their hearts, and I will inscribe them on their minds, on their inmost thoughts and understanding. He then goes on to say, and their sins and their law breaking I will remember no more. He doesn't remember. Verse 18, now where there is absolute remission, absolute remission, forgiveness and cancellation of the penalty of these sins and law breaking, there is no longer any offering made to atone for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have full freedom and confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies by the power and virtue in the blood of Jesus, by this fresh, new, and living way which he initiated and dedicated and opened for us through the separating curtain, the veil of the Holy of Holies, that is, through his flesh. When he died, it gave us access. The curtain was torn. We have access to the Holy of Holies. We can go right up to the throne room of God. And since we have such a great and wonderful and noble priest who rules over the house of God, let us all come forward and draw near with true, honest, and sincere hearts, in unqualified assurance, and absolute conviction engendered by faith, by that leaning of the entire human personality on God, in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness, having our hearts sprinkled and purified from a guilty, evil conscience, and our bodies cleansed with pure water. Guys, this is who we are in Christ. This is who you are. This is why you can say, I am the righteousness of God. Verse 23. So let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope we cherish and confess and our acknowledgement of it. For he who promised is reliable, sure, and faithful to his word. And let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. I believe the church in general has fallen down in this area. I believe there are pockets of this everywhere you go, even, you know, here. I mean, John said that the church would be known by its love for one another. And that love has faded some, I think. We need to get back to stirring one another up, to encouraging one another. You know, I think Nikki was talking last week, we were talking, and she said, you know, people should be coming to church with an expectation or with a word of encouragement for someone. Expect God to encourage, how did you put it? Am I saying that right? We should be coming with an encouraging word in our mouth for someone. expecting God to speak through us to someone. And just imagine, if all of us came in here on Sunday and we all had an encouraging word for someone. Man, we'd be a bunch of encouraged people, wouldn't we? With strength to go out into the world that week. I think we need to get back to that. And then we got verse 25. We're not to be forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. Look around you. Think about the people beside you you don't see. In fact, today, if there's someone you don't see here, if the Lord puts it on your heart, call them throughout the week. Say, hey, brother, sister, I missed you. Just wanted to see how you're doing. Is there anything I can pray with you about? I'm glad y'all decided to sit on this side because this side was looking real empty this morning. I think there was two people on this side and there's about 30 or 40 over here. I thought I was going to have to stand like this. Anyways. Man, it is quiet in here. Are y'all thinking of that food? Huh? You're like, hurry up, Todd. Get through it. I got food waiting for me. Verse 25, I already read that. 26, for if we go on deliberately and willingly sinning after once acquiring the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice left to atone for our sins. No further offering to which to look forward. Jesus is not going to go up on the cross again. Not for you, not for anyone. He has done it. He said, it is finished. He meant those words. He said what he meant and meant what he said. It is finished. His work was done. Now it's up to us. How much worse, sterner, and heavier punishment do you suppose he will be judged to deserve who has spurned and thus trampled underfoot the Son of God and who has considered the covenant blood by which he was consecrated common and unhallowed, thus profaning it and insulting and outraging the Holy Spirit who imparts grace, the unmerited favor and blessing of God. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, retribution and the meting out of full justice rest with me. I will repay, I will exact and the compensation, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge and determine and solve and settle the cause and the cases of his people. This verse has been so misquoted down through the years. It is a fearful, formidable, and terrible thing to incur the divine penalties and to be cast into the hands of a living God. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Famous sermon. He's not talking about us. He's talking about those who don't have a relationship with him through Christ. If you're born again, you're not in the hands of an angry God. He loves you. He loves you. Jump down to 35. Do not therefore fling away your fearless confidence, for it carries a great and glorious compensation of reward. For you have need of steadfast patience and endurance, so that you may perform and fully accomplish the will of God, and thus receive and carry away enjoy to the full what is promised. For still a little while, a very little while, and the coming one will come, and he will not delay. But the just shall live by faith. How are we to live? By faith. My righteous servant shall live by his conviction respecting man's relationship to God and divine things and holy fervor born of faith and conjoined with it. And if he draws back and shrinks in fear, my soul has no delight or pleasure in him. But our way is not that of those who draw back to eternal misery or perdition and are utterly destroyed. But we are of those who believe, who cleave to and trust in and rely on God through Jesus Christ the Messiah and by faith preserve the soul. That's who we are. That's who you are. In Christ Jesus. And that's the good news. You are the righteousness of God through Christ, not of anything of your own. And we're pounding this into the floor, I feel, but I guess it's needed. When God looks at you, he sees someone perfect, unblemished, unmarked, without sin. And you need to see yourself like that. You need to understand who you are in Christ. Because the accuser of the brethren will try to convince you otherwise. He'll try to convince you otherwise. And I like that. I'm going to back right back up to verse 25, I think, where it says, 25. Not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people. You know, I think where I did most of my growing in Christ when I was a young Christian was in a small group setting. I came to church every Sunday, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. But where I really, truly grew in the Lord was in a small group setting in someone's house. There was six of us, usually sometimes eight. And we would just talk about the things of God. I mean, we had a leader that kind of facilitated, you know, the meeting there or what have you. But we felt free and open to discuss things. Maybe things we didn't understand or maybe even didn't agree with. But even when we didn't agree, there was growth. Does that make sense? And I think it's important. And that's why I love these small groups that we have going on. Carol and Marshall have one going on in their house. And Judy has one going on in her house. And I know the Doves meet some with some people. And Saul's on the fence. He's getting ready to make a decision. And no pressure, brother. Almost there. But I think it's important. And we've talked about small groups, you know, in the past, and we've tried to get some going. And I think this is where the accuser of the brethren comes in. If God lays it on someone's heart to initiate that, then the accuser of the brethren comes in and says, well, you don't know enough word to teach some class. You know, what if someone asks you a question and you don't know the answer? Or what if you give the wrong answer and mislead them? Or listen, man. This is what the body of Christ is about. Building relationships. And there is no better way to build relationships than in a small group setting, a small setting, somewhere in your house or a common place. And I just want to encourage you, though, those that are here, and I think we need to do more of that. And we ought not be timid about opening our home to other people. And that's another accuser of the brethren. Man, nobody wants to come to your house. Got them dirty clothes laying out everywhere and them dishes in the sink and dog hair all over the whole house. Nobody wants to come to your house, sit in dog hair. Okay, I'm talking about our house. Three dogs, it's hard to keep the hair down. But that's what the enemy does. He just comes in and accuses you. Why? To keep you on the fence. He doesn't want you to commit to something like that because he doesn't want to see people growing in Christ and walking in their authority, the authority of the believer that they have, and understanding who they are in Christ and building relationships and showing that love to one another. He doesn't want that, so he'll accuse you all day long. And then you start to believe the lie more than the truth. And it keeps you from doing what you're supposed to be doing. So I just want to encourage y'all, you know, open your home up. And it don't have to be people in this church. I mean, it could be your neighbors, your friends, other friends. And just call it a discussion. You don't have to teach something. Just discuss something. Don't just come and shoot the breeze. Talk about the weather. Shoot the breeze. How do you shoot the breeze? You can't even see it. I don't understand that saying. All right, that's enough. I'm going to get off my soapbox about small groups and inviting people to your house and opening up your home. And we're going to wrap this up. Oh, I guess it is wrapped up because my last page is blank. Woo, y'all got out of that, didn't you? What happened there? My goodness. All right. That's a treat. Y'all visiting today. Y'all got a treat. My whole last page was blank. We're just family. I'm just talking to family. Right? I'm just talking to family. But as we look around, we get in your mind faces that you've seen in here that you don't see very often anymore. And if anything, just call and encourage them. Not guilt them into coming to church, but just find out what's going on in them. Maybe there's something serious going on in their life. Let me know, too. Maybe there's something going on. That's what we're to do. We're to encourage one another. Call. Check on people. Amen? Well, I'm just going to end it there, obviously. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. I pray that we're encouraged by your word, Lord. I pray that every person under the sound of my voice today has heard something that can change their life in some even small way. It doesn't matter. They've heard something today that they can apply to their life to make a change for the better, to make an impact in the kingdom of God, to do damage to the kingdom of darkness. You've called us into the light, and the light eradicates, pushes out, removes darkness. So wherever we go, darkness is fleeing from us. We are the light of this world. We're to take you, God, the light, wherever we go. And it will remove the darkness from before us. And the cool thing is, it will enlighten everyone that's in our path. So, Father, we thank you for times like this where we can just talk. We can be real with one another as family. We can love on one another. And we're going to do just that. We're going to go and we're going to fellowship over some food. But let our conversations be of you and your kingdom and how you're operating in our lives. And let us encourage one another today as we sit around on the picnic tables and eat food. Let us encourage one another. Let us pray for one another. Let us believe with one another and help one another. Love on one another. Share our joy with one another. And we'll be better because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.